this ought to give you some goosebumps. I know it's an hour early, but this ought to give you a little bit of some goosebumps, a goosebump level of 9 or 10 of this amazing scene. Daniel looks, and now God takes him to this amazing courtroom. And we see that the course of history is determined by the throne room of God. And I'll tell you today, the course of your personal history is also determined by the throne of God the Father. You are where you are. You are who you are. You are married to who you're married to. You have your job. You look like you look. And we could go down every list, even with our sins, our weaknesses, our failures, our horrible screw-ups. God is the God of that, and you are where you are by the courtroom of God. That's amazing. And we start getting down in the dumps and beaten down and we don't like where we are. We need to get on our knees and take a trip to the courtroom and say, God, I'm here where you put me and use me where you got me. Put me where you want me and use you where you have me. This amazing courtroom. And there are two key figures in this courtroom. Whoa. What's your view of God? I honestly believe that most of our views of God are this puny, weak God who's in heaven and somebody's playing a harp next to him. He's playing a harp, you know. And there's a man with angel wings, you know. And he's got a big book. And if you die, and well, let me see if I can find your name here somewhere. Isn't that what all movies depict it like? And God's this little puny little God. And God showed Daniel this amazing picture. Look at this, verse 9. The ancient of days took his seat. Have you ever been in a courtroom and the judge walked in? It's kind of a moving experience. I saw a guy once in court that was slouching down and just had his head back on the back of his chair. And I don't know why the bailiff didn't see him. I should have prayed, Lord, help the bailiff to see him because he needed to learn a lesson. Nobody's slouching in this courtroom. And the Ancient of Days is a description of God the Father himself. Now, God is eternal, but this is given to us to understand that he is eternal. He never had a beginning. So God the Father, his brightness and glory, takes his seat in this courtroom. And notice how he's described here. Very few times does God ever describe himself in the Bible. Here he gives Daniel's view. He's white as snow. He's absolutely perfect. His hair is pure wool, which signifies absolute wisdom. Which in the scriptures, gray hair is supposed to be wisdom. He's absolute wisdom. There are fiery flames, wheels of burning fire, which talk about his absolute power in judgment. Ezekiel talked about the burning wheels of the vision of God to destroy his enemies. And notice here in verse 10, what is around his throne? Some think this is people. Some think this is people and angels. I tend to believe in this scene it's just angels. But notice what? He is up on his throne. There's this fire, there's this radiance of glory, and 1,000 thousand are serving the Ancient of Days, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Picture this in your mind. So now grab this together. Evil kingdoms hate God, hate his saints. They think they're in control. They think they're in power. They think they rule your life. They think they're going to win in the end. And all of a sudden God says, Daniel, let me show you something else. Let me take you to my throne room. And just picture these innumerable angels and this amazing scene, this brightness, this fire and this glory. And the court sat in judgment and these books were opened. Books signified even here in Revelation, the judgment of evil men. And I think in this context, evil kingdoms. But notice in verse 11 and 12, we have a parenthesis before we get to the next person. Verse 11. So I looked. Then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. The horn was the king that came out of the 1/4 powerful kingdom. And I think there's a very good chance that this is the same person, the Antichrist, as in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Romans 13. So this one king who came out of a group of kings and kingdoms is boasting and saying how great he is or against God, whatever he is saying. Because the sound of the great words the horn was speaking. And I love how this is just so short. And as I looked, this beast was killed, his body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. Well, that wouldn't make a very long movie, would it? Just boom, here it is, boom. God The Ancient of Days takes him out. He's done. Verse 12. As for the rest of the beast, the other kings, where this king came from, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season of time. So they're still going a little bit, but God puts down the main dog, the main guy. And no time is wasted. In God's court, you don't sit on death row for 35 years eating good food. This is quick. This is boom, boom, boom. But now we jump to the second key figure in verses 13 and 14. Somebody else shows up in the courtroom. I saw in the night visions, verse 13, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was presented before him. What a scene that must have been. And to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So get this. This is Jesus Christ. And notice it says, behold, the clouds of heaven, there came Jesus. And we won't look at all the verses, but Psalm 104, Isaiah 19, they're all over the scripture. Clouds always depicted God. Clouds always depicted deity. God the Father rode on the clouds. God the Father showed up on the clouds. God the Father judged in the clouds. So now this symbol of clouds is given to this figure, one who is like a son of man. And by the way, Jesus used the son of man in the Gospels as the most favorite title of himself. This is no doubt Jesus Christ. And he is presented to God the Father. Can you just picture that? All these evil kingdoms who think they're awesome. This little horn is spouting all his great words against God. God just puts him down. And suddenly, here is Jesus Christ who is brought on the scene with all these millions and millions of angels. And he is presented to God the Father. And it says, it is your kingdom, it is your glory, it is your dominion over every people, every kingdom, every language, every nation. And it is everlasting, and it'll never, ever die. You are the King, King, King. And you will never die, and those who follow you will never die. Woo! Why follow the world? It just dies. What an amazing scene. You see, the Antichrist in 11 and 12 dies. Jesus' kingdom goes on and on and on. And even with all the suffering and all the horrifying, terrifying acts of torture that's going to go on to God's people, and where it looks like God is out of control, he is in complete control. I was reminded of Matthew 26 where we get to our last point. I love this passage. Matthew 26, 62. Jesus is before Caiaphas and the council, and he's in a courtroom. Isn't that amazing? The king is in a courtroom. And they're being pretty hard on him. And verse 62, the high priest says, have you no answer to make? What is it these men testify against you? 63, Jesus didn't say a word. The high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. He is the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So then Jesus spoke in verse 64. Jesus said to him, you have said so. And I love this. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the what? Clouds of heaven. I am God in flesh, and you are judging me now, and you are trying to put me to death now, which I am willing to go to the death. But you will see me at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, and I am coming on clouds of heaven. But look at the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. And they spit in his face and struck him. And guess what, class? He still followed God to the death. How dare you do that to me, Father? Oh, no. A broken, willing heart. He's king. This vision we see, this is him. And he's taking on the form of man. And he's being beaten. And this jerk is spitting in his face and struck him and slapped him. And they're making fun of him. Who hit you? Which tells me maybe he fell down or his eyes are blurred and he can't see or blood's dripping. And I don't know what the case is. Or they're standing behind him and they're making fun of him. So what's the counsel here? Remain faithful, God's people, in spite of appearances. If you're a believer that lives on appearances, I pity you. Because we've seen that before, right? Most of the time it looks like God's getting beat. God is never beat. All right, quickly, the third point. Our world will bring temporal suffering before everlasting victory. Now, I got to admit, I ain't so thrilled about this one. I don't want to be sawn in half or hung or beheaded as what's going to happen. As Revelation speaks of, Hebrews 11 speaks of. Many believers have been burned at the stake. Many believers have been tortured by these kingdoms that have risen. But suffering must come before victory. So in verses 15 and 18, we have a troubled servant who asks a question and gets a simple answer. Look at Daniel. This is troubling him. As for me, my spirit was within me, anxious. The visions in my head alarmed me. This is troubling. So I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. I assume this is an angel. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation. So the angel just gives Daniel a simple answer. Let's read it. 17. These four great beasts are four kings who will rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Suffering for possessing. Suffering for possessing. So Daniel said, I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast, who was exceedingly different and exceedingly horrible more than the other, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped in what was left with its feet. It's destroying people and God's people. And I wanted to know about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up before which three of them fell, and the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and seemed greater than its companions. Who is this one king who seemed to rise above? I wanted to know that. So I kind of went further than the outline I gave it. So he gives a question, and he gets a simple answer. But in 19 to 22, he gets the specific answer, which I just sort of answered. So read verse 21. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. That means saints suffer. That means people that claim Christ as Lord and Savior are going to suffer greatly, and many, many, many have. But look at verse 22. What's that first word? Until. Until the Ancient of Days came, God the Father. And judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So we have this troubled servant. He gives this specific question. He wants to know about what is this vision that I saw of these the saints getting suffering and the Ancient of Days coming and destroying the beast. So then, verses 23 to 28, he gets this specific answer. Look at verse 23. So thus he said, who I think is an angel, as for this fourth beast, this last kingdom, which I tend to believe it's Rome. By the way, in AD 70, God's people suffered horribly. Maybe like never before. There shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise. And another shall rise after them. Do you know that in history, there were 12 kingdoms, I think, in Rome, but two of them were really tiny, so most people consider them to be 10? Just a little fun fact there. He shall be different from the four of the ones and shall put down three kings. Verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now, there's great discrepancy or great amongst scholars. Is that 3.5 years? I tend to believe that's just a short period of time that God will stop. If you believe it's an exactual 3.5 years, I love you, care about you, I'll still preach your funeral. But I tend to think at this time that that's probably indicating a short period of time. And I may be wrong. So we have this answer here of what is going on. But notice verse 26 and 27. But the court will sit in judgment. His dominion will be taken away. It's not going to last forever. To be consumed and destroyed to the end. and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given. Here it is again, to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. But look at Daniel, verse 28. Daniel was so thrilled with the matter that he went and ate lunch, took a nap, watched the game, and just was thrilled with life. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Why? God wins. God's people win. But Daniel is given a vision of God's people, I think, being sawn in half, being hung, being beheaded, being drawn and quartered, being burned at the stake. And he has been giving a vision of God's people suffering, a suffering that has never been like before, the fourth beast. And he's troubled. Kind of sounds like Revelation 13, does it not? The beast was allowed to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Remember in Revelation, they asked, Lord, when are you going to avenge all these people down on earth being killed? He said, just wait a minute. More got to die. I'm in control. Appearances are deceiving. Revelation 12:12. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. I think we misgrasp, if that's a word, God's glory and power, and I think we also underestimate the devil's power. And John says the devil has come down, and this is horrible, and people are going to suffer, and it's going to be death and bloodshed and death. You see, there's suffering before victory. And guess what, class? It could start tomorrow. It could change in a moment's notice. You ever done any study about Germany and Hitler? Beautiful country, isn't Germany? I mean, here he is rising to power, and just kind of let him rise to power, and boy, just like that, boom. We can't do what? We can't go where? What? It can happen in a heartbeat. It can happen. Three really short applications. Do you know, first of all, go ahead and flick that slide there. Do you know that the beast is in all of us? We don't like to hear that, do we? The beast is in all of us. Didn't Paul describe that in Romans 3? There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All are turned aside. They've all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat's an open grave. Their tongues are full of deception. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. They are swift to shed blood, and their path is ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Daniel chapter 7, Romans chapter 3. That is the world, and guess what? That's you and me. That's inside of us. Now, if you're redeemed, that has been taken away. But that little monster's still there, isn't it? So what is our hope? It is the cross. That is the only thing that's rescued us from being a part of this pattern of kingdoms. Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That wrath of God is not a 7-year tribulation period. That wrath of God is an eternity in a burning fire, the lake of fire, with the devil and his angels, never to end. And it is his blood that has rescued us. The beast is in all of us. The beast. Sometimes Little River sits, well, a lot of times he sits in my lap. And he loves the remote control. Isn't it amazing? He'll reach for it and... But I've noticed in the last couple of days, if I'm in the little chair, and I hold it away from him, he starts, whatever. He doesn't make quite that sound. But you can see this, he's expressing his, I want that and I'm going to cry if I don't get it. And I thought last night, you're a sinner. Sorry, Mom. You know what? But it's hard to look at these beautiful little babies. And you know, they're cute when they have little rabbit ears on and stuff. And they make cute noises and they smile at you. But guess what's inside them and us? A beast. Just as Daniel described, just as Revelation described. The cross saves us from the beast. Secondly, all the redeemed must be prepared to suffer. And I honestly believe that for us, it's hard for us to grasp this. I really do. I think we've had it so easy so long, it's hard for us to realize that suffering is going to come. We must be prepared to suffer. Let me just read a couple of, if I can find it here. 1 Peter 2:21. The cross is our example. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. We are called to suffer. Makes you wonder what you would do if your door was knocked on and there were guns out there and they said, renounce Jesus Christ. What would you do? What would they do, fathers and husbands, if they said, you're the head of this house, you renounce Jesus Christ, we're hauling you to prison and you will not see your wife and you will not see your kids again. Would you say, I do not believe in Jesus Christ? That day is here and that day's coming. It's in our world today and it's coming. Daniel 7. What would you say? Moms, what would you say? You'll never see your husband, you'll never see your kids again. All you got to do is renounce Jesus Christ and we'll leave you alone. The answer is not, I would gladly say I would not renounce. The answer is, by the grace of God, I would not renounce Jesus Christ. Because you're going to need God's grace. I'm going to need God's grace in that day. Jesus is our example. 1 Peter 4:13, same thing. Beloved, be not surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. Daniel 7 told us, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. In other words, you get to do the same thing Jesus did, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We're called to suffer. Philippians 3:10 says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. You know, I think about it. It's amazing. I wonder what we'll do in that day if God's grace is pulled out a little bit and that type of suffering comes to America. I look at Christians today in our world. I don't think they're going to fare very well. Christians leave churches for the most unbelievable reasons that cause me to weep. It causes me to weep. Where the organ sits, the color of this, the stupid stuff. And we think in that day somebody's going to knock on our door and say, renounce Jesus Christ. And we're going to say, by the grace of God, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. When we, in our day, sometimes can't even get out of bed to come to a church service. And in that day, we're going to rise to the occasion. I fear that day. I know you're not allowed to preach like that anymore, but I don't care. Political correctness is not in the Bible anywhere. I fear that day. Because I think the church in our day as a whole, I'm talking about the whole church, we're weak and we're fragile and we're very, what's the word? Fragile. You ever notice in our day that everything comes before the church of Jesus Christ? Everything. Everything. Work, birthday parties, grandma came over, shows on TV. Somebody told me once a definition of an idol is this: what I have to check with first before I do God's will. That's a great definition. What do I have to go check with first before following God? You know, I mentioned earlier, these are not easy things to preach because I'm pointing it right back at me. I can see myself in the mirror right now and I move over. I'm preaching right at me. Wow. The cross is our example. And we better be preparing now to suffer because there is a day coming. And if we're having trouble now with little tiny bitty things that drive us crazy and cause us to walk away from faithfulness, we better check our salvation, I think, or where we're at. Right, the last thing. Third point, the suffering must remain faithful because the cross is our guarantee of victory. We must remain faithful. We may have to meet out in a cave somewhere, if we can find a cave, We may have to meet at 2 a.m. down by Pigeon Creek. We may have to meet in somebody's house. We don't know what's coming. In Revelation, the business owners of that day, in order to do business, were forced to sign in order to be a part of these business guilds. And those business guilds were required by the Roman emperor to worship him as a god. So these Christians had to make a decision. What do I do? To remain faithful. Suffering must remain faithful. Because the cross is our guarantee. And we saw it in Daniel over and over. What did he say? We're going to put down the evil and I'm going to give the kingdom to the saints. One day, we will rule and reign with Jesus. No more sin, no more suffering, no more beheadings, no more prison, nothing. I know it's hard for us to grasp because we live in such a blessed country, which is, by the way, leaving us very quickly. I love, Colossians 2, we've seen that before, where Jesus defeated these invisible powers on the cross. He rose from the dead, defeated Satan. I love Revelation 12:11, which talking about this great dragon came down and deceived the world, and he's angry, and he's causing great persecution, and which I think Daniel's a precursor to. But how did these people beat him? And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. How do you defeat? You remain faithful. Jesus defeated him, but they love not their lives even to the point of being killed. Again, what would we do if the knock on our door came? Or they walked into your business where you work and lined you all up? What would we do? That day's coming. Revelation 7:14, then we'll be almost done. Revelation 7:14. They're wondering who all these people are around the throne in this scene. One of the elders addressed John saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? From where have they come?" Daniel 7 is where they came. "Because the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man conquered evil and all these kingdoms that rise up against God." And the angel said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That doesn't make sense, does it? If you got the blood of the Lamb all over you, your clothes should be red and bloody. Saw a man this week that was hit by a semi-truck. And he had to be washed 3 times to get all the blood off of him. His body looked like he never got hit. Everything was internal. But he had to be washed 3 times. But in this case, when the blood is all over us, we are as white as Jesus himself. That's how you get to walk into heaven, because you are standing in the blood of the Son. And that's how you have victory over these evil nations where these evil leaders rise. It is all the Ancient of Days and his plan to give the kingdom to the Son of Man and his death on the cross and the resurrection. And the cross is our only hope. One last verse. I'm going to read it and pray. Paul said this in Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Suffering before victory. Father, there was so much more to see in the rest of these chapters. Lord, prepare us to suffer. Expose in our hearts the things that we make so important and they're just not. Burden our hearts to love sinners and to love the lost, to love the wicked. To love the families of a man who killed himself by ingesting different drugs. Of loving families like that. Who just generation after generation have just followed their mom and dads in evil and wickedness.
May you show mercy to those whom you would show mercy, and grace to those whom you would show grace, and use us to be a part of that. Lord, I thank you for putting us here in this country that's been a beacon of the gospel for around the world. And while people have suffered, it's not been like so many other nations have seen. Lord, in one sense, I'm thankful for that. In the other sense, I think we've taken it for granted and we've grown kind of slack in our Christian life. But Lord, we know that this world hates us and it's coming. Change our hearts. As we read earlier, awaken our soul. It is high time that we awake from our sleep. Prepare us, Lord, for these days that are coming. And Lord, maybe there's some here today that have truly never been awakened by your Spirit. And maybe for them it wouldn't take but a second to say, I don't believe in Jesus. Lord, awaken their soul. You're their only hope. What a great song we're singing with. There is a Redeemer. Wow, what a perfect song. Jesus, God's own Son. May we sing this with a worshipful, prayerful heart and convict us all of us, including myself, where we fail. Awaken our souls. Lord, I know we'll never stop failing, but draw us closer to you. I pray by faith in Christ's name.